Our scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 2. Gospel according to Mark. We will read verses 1 through 12. Those verses are also the text. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Our reading of the gospel ends here. The miracle of healing about which we have just read took place early in our Lord's ministry. To be specific, it took place early in our Lord's Galilean ministry. Shortly after Jesus had called the first of his disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, he began preaching the gospel. And he began preaching in what Matthew 9 verse 1 calls his own city. And that city was Capernaum, a small town in the region of Galilee. And there he preached the gospel and worked miracles of healing to confirm that word that he brought. And then from Capernaum, the Lord took a preaching circuit all around the region of Galilee, preaching the kingdom of heaven and confirming again that preaching with miracles of healing and casting out of devils. And as a result, then, the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ quickly spread throughout that region of Palestine. And Jesus' marvelous words and wondrous works soon became the talk of the residents of Galilee. Now, Mark 2, 1 through 12, this miracle takes place after the Lord Jesus returned from that circuit of preaching through Galilee back to Capernaum. And we read in Mark 1, verse 1, that in no time it was noised that he was in the house. That little phrase, in the house, refers likely to the disciple Peter's house. As we learn earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Peter had a house in Capernaum, and that was the place where Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. So Jesus was in the house, likely Peter's, and it was noised that he was in the house. Word spread, people were talking that this Jesus had returned. And before you knew it, droves of people came to that house where Jesus was staying and crowded inside of the house, and it became so full that they spilled from the door, and there was no room Onlookers peered through the windows and strained their ears to try to hear what Jesus was saying. And rather than dismiss this crowd being irritated, instead of that, the Lord Jesus patiently speaks to them, and as the text says, preached the word unto them. And it was at that moment, as the crowd swelled beyond the capacity of that house, that five latecomers arrived at the house. Four men of faith who carried on a stretcher their friend, also a man of faith, a man who suffered from palsy. And thus, the miracle of our text, the healing of the believing paralytic. Now, on the onset, it is helpful to understand or remind ourselves of a couple of the main features of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, presents Jesus to us in action, whereas the other Gospels focus more on teaching us about Jesus by, as it were, having us sit at his feet and hear his instruction on the pages of Scripture. Mark presents Jesus as the mighty miracle worker, the mighty, powerful Savior. And that is really what Jesus' miracles are about. They show us who he is, their visible gospel. They show us what kind of Savior the Lord Jesus is. Namely, he is a Savior from sin and from the power of sin. And that is exactly what this miracle, the healing of the paralytic, is all about. It's very fitting that this miracle happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because in a way, like the miracle of the wine at the wedding feast in Cana, this miracle sets before us what Jesus came to do. He came to forgive sins. He came to accomplish and make possible the forgiveness of our sins by his death on the cross. He did not come to alleviate our every earthly sorrow. He came to alleviate our greatest sorrow and fill our greatest need, forgiveness and release from the bondage of sin. So let us consider this miracle of our Lord under the theme, Jesus heals the believing paralytic. Notice in the first place, the invisible healing. Secondly, notice the visible confirmation. And third, the blessed outcome. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, introduce to us a man who is described in verse 3 as suffering of the palsy. Now, palsy is an old word for paralysis. This man suffered from the debilitating condition of paralysis. And paralysis is the condition or the disease in which somebody loses the function and control of their body, often the limbs of their body, arms and legs, so that they can no longer move those parts of their body. And verse 3 makes clear that this man's paralysis was especially severe. That comes out from the fact that he is described as being borne on a stretcher by four. This man could not walk. He could not use his hands. He was likely paralyzed beneath the neck. Perhaps he could not even speak. And what that points out to us then is that this man with palsy, this paralytic, had a miserable life. Imagine what that would be like. Living your entire life laying motionless on a bed, unable to do the simplest of tasks, entirely dependent on those around you for everything, eating, moving, whatever it may be. Miserable. A miserable life. And that is significant because this man's condition of palsy, debilitating paralysis, is a picture for us. Remember that in the Holy Scriptures, God has attached symbolic meaning to the various diseases and illnesses that we encounter in the Bible. Think of leprosy. Leprosy, that horrific disease. All of these diseases picture for us the horrible reality that is sin. And because sin is such a horrible reality, no one disease can fully picture it for us. Each disease instead pictures for us a dimension of that horrible reality that is sin. Leprosy pictures for us the corruption, the defilement of sin. Palsy, paralysis, pictures for us how sin lays hold of a man and renders him utterly incapable of doing anything good insofar as the service of God is concerned. He's paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed. And in the first place, that points to what we are by nature. By nature, we are all spiritual paralytics. We are unable to move our wills toward God, unable to choose the good, unable to even desire what is right. As far as serving God is concerned, we are motionless, paralyzed, laying on our beds. And the only way we can move is to be carried about by another. And according to nature, that other is the devil, who carries about natural man according to his will. Spiritual paralysis. But this is not just a picture of what we are by nature. More pointedly for us, this is a picture of what sin can do to you and to me, who are regenerated children of God, when we impenitently walk in that sin. God has worked a wonder of grace in our hearts. He has regenerated us, given us new birth, so that we are able to walk in the ways of God. But when we walk in the ways of sin, that sin exerts a paralyzing effect on our lives, so that we lose our ability to walk in God's ways. That sin comes to dominate us. It lays hold of us. And the longer we toy with it, the longer we walk in it, the harder and harder it becomes to pull ourselves from its snare. There's a warning then for us, people of God. Let us never think that we can walk in sin. Let us never think that we have power over sin, that we can stop sinning when we choose. We may very well find that the sins we choose to walk in, we are unable to pull ourselves from, but like paralyzed people can do nothing. Sin is powerful. It's a paralysis. That is what is pictured in this paralytic in our text. But the text does not simply describe this man as a man suffering from palsy. It describes him as a man of faith. And that comes out especially in verse 5, where it says, Jesus saw their faith. This man had faith, and his four friends had faith. Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Likely this paralytic and his friends had heard the stories. Maybe they had even seen some of the miracles, heard the preaching that Jesus had done in their own city. And by that word, God had worked faith in their hearts so that they believed in this Jesus. We don't know how complete their knowledge was. But we do know this. They truly believed. And that's why they came. That's why these four friends took their paralyzed friend and brought him to that house. Because they believed the Lord Jesus would heal and could heal. People of God, are those the kind of friends you have? Are your friends the kind of friends who, when you are in the deep place of affliction, direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only refuge? Are your friends friends who will confront you when they see you living in sin and direct you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where alone you will find the power to overcome that sin? And where alone you will find forgiveness for that sin. Friends of faith. Those are the friends we must have. Those are the only friends we may have. And so these four faithful friends bring their paralyzed friend on a stretcher through the streets of Capernaum to the house where Jesus was. But as verse 4 says, they could not come nigh unto him for the press. So full was the house, so swollen the crowd, that they could not even get close to the door, let alone get in and bring their friend to the Lord Jesus. But faith, true faith, is undeterred by obstacles. And so these friends made an unconventional decision. If they could not go through the door, they would get their friend to Jesus by bringing him through the roof. And so the four friends made their way up onto the roof of the house. In those days, in the towns of Palestine, homes were built close together, compact, and they had flat roofs where you could spend time, like on a porch. And often these roofs were accessible by a staircase from the streets. So likely that is how these men got onto the roof. They climbed carefully with their friend onto the roof of the house, and listening, they found the place about where they heard the Lord Jesus preaching beneath them. And then, as the text says, literally, they unroofed the roof. And Luke 5, verse 19 clarifies what that means. They began to tear away the baked clay tiles that formed the roof of the house to create a hole wide enough to lower their palsied friend right in front of Jesus. Imagine what it would have been like to be in the crowd, standing in the house. Jesus is preaching, and suddenly above his head there is a thudding noise that gets louder, and suddenly sunlight punctures the roof as tiles are slowly torn away, and that hole gets wider until a stretcher appears, and slowly and carefully that stretcher is lowered until it comes to rest at the feet of Jesus. And every eye in that house turns and looks down at the paralyzed man laying on that stretcher. Everyone could see this man was miserable. Everyone could see his great need for healing, paralyzed, motionless. And you can imagine how expectant the crowd became. They had heard the stories. They had maybe even seen Jesus do other miracles of healing. Maybe he will do another one right here before our eyes. And expectation became anticipation. As their eyes shifted to Jesus, what would he do? Will he heal this poor paralytic? But the first words out of our Lord's mouth are not at all what anyone in that room could have expected. The Lord Jesus looks at that paralyzed man and he says to him, "My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Here the Lord Jesus forgives this man's sins. And people of God, it is here in the text that we have the miracle. This is the miracle of Mark 2, 1 through 12, the forgiveness of a man's sins. The Lord Jesus looked into the heart of this man laying there before him, and he saw his true need. The crowd saw his outward physical palsy. Jesus looked deeper, and he saw the spiritual palsy. He looked into this man's heart. He saw his faith, as verse 5 tells us. But he saw mingled with that faith fear. And that comes out in Matthew 9, verse 2, the parallel passage, which records Jesus saying, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Be of good cheer. And literally that means, son, take heart, be not afraid. The Lord looked into his heart and saw that man's fear. And we can well imagine why he was afraid. As he looked up into the eyes of Jesus, how he must have been impressed with his own guilt. How he must have been impressed with his own unworthiness. And though he was a man of faith, how the doubt must have entered his mind. Am I even worthy to receive this healing from this Jesus? And his sense of unworthiness must have been exaggerated by the false teaching he had received from his childhood, that men like him suffered conditions like paralysis because of their sin or the sins of their parents. We know that's what the scribes and Pharisees taught. Fear, healing of his body. But he received the invisible healing of his soul. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Let us take note of each word in that declaration, that powerful declaration of our Lord. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, a word of endearment. My child, my elect child, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be forgiven thee. Jesus is not expressing a wish. He's not expressing what might happen in the future. He is declaring by his powerful, effectual word to that man, thy sins be forgiven, dismissed, sent away, cast away, gone, released. Thy sins, plural. Not a couple of your sins. Not sin generally, all of thy sins forgiven. Thy sins, your sins, the sins you committed personally, every sin, the ones that afflict your conscience, the sins of youth, your besetting sins, forgiven. Declared by the powerful word of the Savior. The Son. Thy sins be forgiven thee. This is a miracle. This is the wondrous miracle of this text. Much like the people of Jesus' day, we can be impressed, astounded by the healing of a disease like leprosy, like palsy. But are we impressed with this wonder, the forgiveness of sins? Are we impressed with how much greater this is than the healing of any disease of our bodies, the forgiveness of sins? This paralytic, upon hearing the words of Jesus, did not experience the loosing of his arms or the freedom of his legs to walk. But he did experience the lifting of the burden that weighed upon his heart. If the gospel story were to end here, if the four friends came up to the front and picked up that stretcher, and the paralytic was borne out by his friends still laying on his bed of affliction, it would be a wonderful end to the story, because that man went home healed, forgiven, his sins dismissed by the almighty word of the Savior. People of God, are you impressed with that wonder of what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ declares to us, as well as to this paralytic, because this story is recorded in Scripture for us, son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. All of our sins are offenses against the most high majesty of God, meriting eternal and temporal punishment. But the Lord Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay for those sins, to bear that punishment in full. And now he declares to his people, "My son, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee." We have a compassionate Savior. When we come to the Lord Jesus in this life, we bring him all of our burdens. When we call upon God in prayer and cry out in our distress, in the pains, in the afflictions, in the sufferings of this life, we will always find the Lord Jesus, a compassionate high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But often it is the case, in God's good counsel, in his good pleasure, that when we cry out for deliverance from these physical pains, the word of our compassionate high priest is, "My son, my daughter, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Though you do not see it now, you must go through this affliction. You must suffer this adversity because I am using it to perfect the good work I have begun in you. I am using it to refine you and to conform you more and more to my own image. And though it is hard, you must bear it because I'm working it for your eternal good." And our calling is to trust our high priest. But when we come to the Lord Jesus and throw ourselves at his feet and beseech him for mercy and for the forgiveness of our sins, always and ever, his word to us is, "Son, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee." That's the wonder of grace. It's the wonder of Christ's work on our behalf. This is the invisible healing, the miracle that our Lord worked. But this miracle, he would also give a visible confirmation, because there were those in that crowd there gathered who did not believe what Jesus had just said, who did not believe that his declaration of forgiveness was true and genuine. And we read of those men in verses 6 and 7. "There was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" As soon as these scribes and Pharisees that were sitting there about Jesus heard him speak, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," immediately in their hearts, they made hidden accusations of the Lord Jesus. "This man speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God?" They accused him in their hearts. Notice the pride and the arrogance of these scribes. The text says, "There was certain of the scribes sitting there." The house was packed, shoulder to shoulder. There was no room for sitting. And yet these men thought themselves worthy of the only seats in the house. You can well imagine how they sat along the side by Jesus, or perhaps in a circle around him, much like a court, as they presumed to judge every word that came from the Savior's mouth. And in scorn they said, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" We see the logic to their inner deliberations. Of course, they're correct. None can forgive sins but God. God alone has the authority and the power to forgive sins, the right. And so that really set before these men two options. Either Jesus was a blasphemer, or he was God. And they would not entertain that option. And so they reviled him and accused him in their hearts. But no sooner had those thoughts entered into these men's minds that the Lord Jesus turned to them and openly rebuked them for their hidden accusations. Verse 8, Jesus demands of them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" How astounded those scribes must have been as Jesus turned to them and read their hearts and disclosed their secret thoughts before the whole crowd and rebuked them for them. Matthew 9, verse 4, the parallel passage adds these words, "Why think ye evil in your hearts?" Jesus condemns them and their wicked, hard hearts because they refuse to believe despite all evidence. The unbelieving heart is immune to evidence. You cannot convince the unbeliever by the wisdom of this world. You cannot convince the reprobate. He is obstinate. So the Lord rebuked them. And then he turned to address the logic of their inner deliberations. "Why doth this man speak blasphemy? None can forgive sins but God only." And so the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 9, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'?" Now, on the surface of it, we might not see how Jesus answers their accusation here. What is Jesus saying? The idea is this. These Pharisees, these scribes in their hearts, were thinking, "This man is an idle talker. He blasphemes. Anyone can say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' because you can't verify that claim. How can we see whether this man's sins are actually forgiven or not? There's no way for you to prove it." And so Jesus says to them, "You doubt the invisible healing, but how, or rather, which is harder, to say, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed and walk'?" And the idea is that it is much harder to say the second. It is much harder to say, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk," because everyone can see whether your word has any effect or not. It's verifiable. So Jesus turns from these Pharisees and looks back to the paralytic there yet lying at his feet and says in verse 11, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine own house." Jesus says the harder thing to say, now whether he is true or a liar, will be manifest before all. And Mark 2:12 says, immediately the paralytic arose, took up his bed, and went before them all. What does this prove? This miracle of healing the paralytic's body serves to confirm the greater miracle that the Lord Jesus had just performed, the forgiveness of his sins. Here is proof that what he had just said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," is true. The Lord Jesus had just as truly forgiven that man's sins as he had caused that paralytic to leap up and walk. The invisible is confirmed by the visible. And all of this for that purpose, as verse 10 says, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." That was confirmed. Without any doubt, this Jesus has power to forgive sins. None could dispute that. So the invisible healing is confirmed by the visible. People of God, here we have visual gospel. Here we are given to see in the mighty works of our Savior the effects of God's grace on our hearts. What does God's grace do? It causes the paralyzed, lame person to spring up and walk. That spiritually, it heals the spiritual palsy that afflicts his children. A wonder that serves to confirm the greater, the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed outcome then. What a blessed outcome to this event. How much more had taken place than anyone could ever have imagined, than the four friends and their paralyzed friend could have expected. A blessed outcome. A blessed outcome in the first place for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because through this mighty work, he revealed himself to be God, to be the Messiah. Here, the divine power and authority and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly displayed for all to see. Not only had he disclosed the hidden hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, not only had he proclaimed forgiveness of sins, but he confirmed it all with the healing of a man paralyzed from birth. God was glorified. Christ was glorified in this. That's how the text ends. Mark 2, verse 12, speaking about the crowd that was gathered there. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." And Luke 15, 26 adds, "And they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen a strange thing this day.'" And Matthew 9, 8, "They marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to men." Glory to God. Now, of course, this does not mean that everyone in that house believed, that every one of them was a child of God. There were many, many curious onlookers who were astounded by the work that Jesus had performed, but in their hearts they did not believe. Did not believe that he had the power to forgive sins. Did not believe he was the Messiah. But there were others who did. Others who, having heard the preached gospel, having heard the declaration of the forgiveness of sins, and having seen it confirmed by the healing of the paralytic, by the work of God's grace in their hearts, believed. And Christ's church was built that day. Glory to the Christ of God. A blessed outcome for Christ, but also, as the text emphasizes, a blessed outcome for the paralytic himself. A man who had never walked, but who went home leaping and rejoicing, carrying under his arm the very bed on which he had laid, the very bed on which he had been born to Jesus, singing songs of joy, as we can well imagine. Of course, he was jubilant that he had been healed, that he could walk. But that joy paled in comparison to the joy of knowing the forgiveness of his sins, the experience of being justified in his conscience, of knowing that he stood not condemned before God, but forgiven. There is joy unspeakable. Knowing the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ, knowing that though we have nothing but filthy rags, he has imputed to us his righteousness as our own, so that we stand before God as though we had not sinned. Joy unspeakable. So the paralytic returned to his house rejoicing. And that is how we also return to our homes. Having seen the glory of the gospel set before our eyes in this mighty work of Christ our Savior, having it declared to us in his word, My son, my daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. We go home in the joy of our salvation, leaping and walking as that paralytic had. Joy unspeakable. Eternal joy. Joy that it has but its beginning here in this life. Joy which will be fully realized in the kingdom that is to come. When the Savior who took our sins away will seat us at his table. And we will drink of the fruit of the vine with him in the kingdom. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. And let us resolve to show our joy and thankfulness by living godly lives in service to him who gave his life for us. Amen. How great is thy mercy and thy compassion toward us, Father. Thou hast forgiven all of our sins for Jesus' sake. Thou hast released us from the paralysis of our sin. Thou hast delivered us from the tyranny of the devil, and thou hast delivered us unto glorious life everlasting in thy presence through Jesus Christ. Grant us, Father, the strength to live worthy of the callings that thou hast laid upon us, that we might show forth our thankfulness for thy grace. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.